You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning is our missions focus, and in really saying now's the time. And we could not have a better missions mandate guest than my friend Tom Green. I've known Tom for a number of years. He was the state youth director in Oklahoma. Back when I was the state youth director in Illinois, he did leadership training for us and spoke at different events, and we developed a friendship. He poured into me, and I would consider him a dear friend and a mentor, someone who I modeled after, who I would take what he was doing and try to apply to my life and areas of ministry that I was doing. And God has elevated him through the years. He served as pastor. He served as a state youth director. He was chosen to be the director of Speed to Light for the nation, for the Assemblies of God, raising multitudes of millions of dollars. He then was chosen to be the national youth director, giving oversight to the national ministry. He was then asked to serve as the national men's director. And of course, they're involved in Light for the Lost. And again, millions upon millions of dollars raised. And now God is using him in a ministry to help churches and help districts across this nation to have a heart for missions, to maximize their efforts in touching this world for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many millions it might be, but it is multitudes of millions of dollars that this man has been instrumental in helping to raise so that the whole world can hear the gospel of Jesus. I love him. We couldn't have a better missions mandate speaker on this Sunday morning. Would you give a big Island Church welcome to my friend Tom Green?
I tell you what, taking off on that introduction, I'm thinking, man, I can't wait to hear this guy. Scared to death it wasn't going to be me, though, by the time he got finished. But Fred, thank you. I hope you'll forgive me in advance if I don't always refer to Pastor Fred and Liz, but these are longtime friends and just absolutely incredible to be a part of. My wife is not able to be with me today, so I was talking with her on the phone last night. Her last words to me before she said, I love you and good night, she said, please make sure you tell Fred and Liz I absolutely adore them. You'd have to know my wife when that word comes. She doesn't give that to everybody, I promise you. I'm not sure she's ever said it about me. So anyway, but it's great to be with you today. It's great to be with your pastors. I have a confession to you. A pastor was kind enough. I travel around the nation. I'm in different churches every week. And after you've heard me preach, you'll understand why they don't let me stay anywhere 2 weeks in a row. And so anyway, but in that process, everywhere I go, it's a little bit different. I always call and say, so what's the proper dress code for the platform? There are some churches that are still suit and tie. It's very rare. There are some places that, I know Pastor well enough, and I thought I'm a little bit foolish for asking this, and I did, and he told me, and it's all cool. Well, yesterday morning early, I'm getting ready to go to the airport. I'm doing my last-minute packing, and I just thought, you know, rather than having to do all my ironing everything when I get there, I think I'll just wear Sunday morning. And so I got up, and I did my very best Fred Franks impression. I put on my jeans, I put on my untucked shirt, I put on my blazer. I had some really cool tennis shoes that I was wearing, and I'm standing there and I'm looking in front of a mirror. And there are a few people in the room that maybe you're old enough to remember this particular. Well, what came to my mind was, I know Fred Franks. I'm a friend of Fred Franks. Tom Green, you are no Fred Franks. And I turned to my wife, I said, honey, what do you think? She looked at me and she said, I don't think so. She didn't adore one thing I had on. So anyway, I had to immediately start repacking and everything. And all I can know to do is just be me, and that's just tough, you know. And I was a little bit scared because I got down here and realized I had a shirt that's all like blue and orange. And I'm thinking, that's not going to go over in Alabama. Now there's some Auburn fans in the crowd. There's probably even some Florida State fans here. And yes, there will be a football team again someday. So anyway, he said it. I'm from Oklahoma, and so I know that some of you probably go, you stinking Sooners and all that good stuff. But you know what? Whether you're Auburn, Alabama, Florida State, Oklahoma, we can all hate Texas together. So it's just going to be really cool. It really is. Okay. And it's some of you in the room are saying, "Oh, well, I'm from Texas." Well, then thank God you got here and you're not there now. So it's all good. It is an honor to be with your pastors, highly esteemed across America, and I love them dearly. I remember when I was just a child getting to hear Pastor Fred preach. It was absolutely amazing, and the influence that he's had on my life. Take your Bibles or mobile device and turn with me to the second chapter of the book of John, John chapter number 2. And when I say mobile device, I always like to say that because you know what? I'm sure there's a lot of folks in here. One of the things that you have blessed and continue to bless is providing fire Bibles. If you've never heard of such, it's one of the most incredible things that we do and what we get to be a part of. There's a ministry known as Life Publishers that has put together, it's got an incredible history that I can't tell you all the story on it today. I'll just simply tell you, in more than 50 language editions, there's a Pentecostal study Bible that teaches and preaches, helps ministers that in some cases have never had a full copy of God's Word in their own language. And yet to have really a one-volume library in that, well, I can tell you in the providing of that, well, let me just put it this way. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? The second chapter of the book of John, verse number 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Jesus, what a blessing it is to be in your house today. Let us never take for granted as Americans that we have the freedom to worship. Freedom, Lord, that others have given their lives that we might experience it, Lord. Freedom that others do not experience to this day. Lord, what we do again, the preaching of the Word, the opening of the Word, the prayer time, the worship, everything we do again, almost half the people of this planet have never had the first opportunity. We focus over these next few minutes. It's not about us today. It's about them. Help us to be a part of what you're doing. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've got to give you a quick disclaimer as I give you my particular read on this story. What's that all about? Well, the scripture is very clear. The scripture says that Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. You need to know that I know that those words are there. Why is that? Well, the yet without sin is what makes it all possible. Jesus is the only sacrifice that could be provided for us where he took our sin upon him. Not going to go into all the teaching of that. You want great preaching and teaching, you'll have to come hear Pastor Fred. But the fact is, I can tell you this, Jesus never sinned. Why am I emphasizing that? Why is that a disclaimer? Because I think he came as close to sin in this story as any time while he was on this planet. How so? Mary, his mother, has a very simple observation. They are there for this marriage supper's celebration. She turns to her son. It's four words. It's in quotes there. It's the only thing that she said. It doesn't strike me as offensive, but she turns to her son and says, "They have no wine." To which her son replies, "Woman." Now I want to stop right there for just a second. I don't know about the mother that raised you, but it never tempted one time. I never looked at my mother and said, "Woman." No, it gets better. "Woman, what have I to do with you?" I wouldn't be standing here today if I'd ever said that to my mother. She would have sent me into eternity, not really caring about my destination, I'll be honest. My mother never one time in her life looked at me and said, "Wait till your father comes home." Are you kidding? My mother would take care of business. And then she would say, "And when your daddy gets home, And I would pray for a loss of memory, but God never answered my prayers. Don't misunderstand me. I know the difference between proper Christian discipline and child abuse, and there's no excuse for the latter. But I will tell you this. Well, let me just get back to the message. Jesus must not have had the spirit that I'm representing there, okay? Something may have been lost in Green's translation on this. So let's not go there. He must have had the right spirit. It didn't, but it's not his words that I focus on today. It's actually Mary's response. It's a pearl of wisdom that would apply to every avenue, every chapter, every aspect of our life as a believer in following after him. Mary turns and she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, that is absolutely incredible. Now, am I wrong about this, ladies? I think that Mary showed herself to be like the quintessential, she's the model of all motherhood, right? Because a typical Jewish mama right there would have turned and just chewed him out. Now, I don't care how old you are. Don't you ever talk to your mama that way. But it didn't happen that way. As a matter of fact, when I say the model of mother, did you notice that she never said another word to him at that point? Scripture says she turned to the servants and said, whatever he says to you, do it. Ladies, am I wrong? I think this is a mother's way of saying to her son without saying anything to her son, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. And Jesus, being the perfect Son, not only of God, but the perfect Son on this planet, he moves into action, and there we have what we were commonly referred to as the first miracle of his earthly ministry. It wasn't his first miracle. He was there when all this was spoken into existence. But the first miracle, it all happened when Mary gave it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Preacher, I think that's kind of cute that you have that read on that story, but what does in the world does that have to do with missions? I happen to believe that Mary's reply is a definition of missions. We commit ourselves not only to what he says to us on a daily basis, but we as the church commit to us as to what he gave us as his marching orders some 2,000 years ago. Jesus gave us one responsibility, one job, if you will. You'll find it in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark when he said to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. You'll find it in the last chapter of Matthew among his last words when he said, go and disciple all nations. You'll find it in the first chapter of the book of Acts when he turned to his disciples and he used these words. He said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. We have a responsibility when we commit ourselves to doing what he said for us to do. We have absolutely no choice. Today we celebrate what I commonly refer to as the heroes of my faith, my heroes that are willing to go. When you were handed the bulletin as you walked in there today, certainly there was the faith promise that was a part of that. And in a few minutes, we're going to be a part of celebrating what God can do through that faith promise. But not only that, you'll also notice there's another sheet of paper in there that lists the names and even the destination, the location of some of our missionaries that go. Well, I spent about 30 years of my life in youth ministries, and I don't mind telling you, in all those years of challenging students across America, I've never had one moment's hesitancy of saying, these are our heroes. My heroes don't slam dunk basketballs. I admire them. My heroes don't have their names in the lights of Hollywood. My heroes don't even lead this nation in politics. My heroes are those that are willing to hear the voice of God, do whatever he says for them to do, and they're scattered around this nation to be a part of what God is doing around this world. These are my heroes. These are the ones that are absolutely, well, head and shoulders above them all. Well, there's another part of this, whatever he says to you. You see, every name that is listed there, that represents hundreds of others. We're part of this movement that now has more than 3,500 missionaries scattered in 250 nations and territories around the world. We have Assemblies of God missions presence in more nations than are listed with the United Nations. The Holy Spirit is doing things like we never imagined, and we get to be a part of it. Why? Well, one of those, well, there's missionary heroes that whatever he says. It was about a dozen years ago when I was had the honor of serving in our movement as the National Director of Men's Ministries. Prior to that, I was National Director of Youth Ministries, and I don't mind telling you, I kind of moved kicking and screaming toward men's ministries because I just loved hanging around students all the time. watching that video right there just makes me feel called all over again to you. I love youth ministries. Well, Tom, when you did to men's ministry, so what was different about them? Well, the difference was the group I was working with there wasn't quite as mature as the ones that I worked with before. But one of the ministries that we had the blessing of leading under the banner of men's ministries is called Light for the Lost. It's something that started in the heart of a young insurance salesman in Southern California in 1953. Well, through the years, the primary responsibility of that has been to provide the resources for our missionaries, about 99% of it being the printed page. But we live in a different world today. I'm not the first to say this. We're the generation that has watched things move from Gutenberg to Google. Well, speaking of Google, this young man of 70 years walks into my office a dozen years ago. Dr. George Flattery was one that I've known of for many decades, but I didn't meet him till that day when he walked in. He began sharing with me. He said, Tom, I know that this may be the last thing that I do, but I think it's what God's been speaking to me to do over. Well, he didn't even tell me the whole story there that day. I later discovered that it was in 1996 this man got the idea of building websites where people could have a gospel presentation and to help them in their walk with God and to disciple them. 1996, are you kidding? We didn't have all the technology that we had. You could build websites, but it didn't mean anybody was going to visit them. There was no delivery system. There was no way to market it. You're looking at a guy today that even though I spent all those years in youth ministries, I got to tell you, my staff has always been dragging me kicking and screaming into the 21st century. It started when they lied to me. They said things like, Tom, you've got to use email. You've got to do email. It will save you so much time. That's a lie from hell. What email saves you time? Are you kidding? Well, I spend hours a day just pressing delete, 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 delete. 1996, long before Twitter, long before Facebook, long before Instagram. No Twitter? How could we possibly know what's happening in the White House without Twitter? But God gave this man an idea. It was in September of 1998 that a little company started known as Google. Now, don't get caught up in all. Hold on for just a moment. You see, I actually believe that God was a part of making that happen. Well, Tom, are you sure? But no. I got to tell you, my years in men's ministries, I know that how the internet can be the enemy. But I can tell you that which is meant for evil, the scripture says, God turns it for good. You see, that little system, Tom, Google's not that important. Are you kidding? Am I the only person in the room that can't even watch television anymore without my iPad in my hands trying to Google what somebody did and when they said it and what other shows they've been on and how old they are? And are they still alive? I'm sure I'll Google and ask if I'm still alive someday. He began describing it, and I couldn't believe it. It was an answer to prayer because why? I believed that God had spoken to me to move this ministry, not from the printed page, but to beyond the printed page, to get into a world of technology and make that happen. Let me put it to you fast forward. Not everybody embraced it, but I believe with all my heart, God had spoken to a man who committed himself to the fact, well, that middle ministry has been happening now. The top 10 internet languages have their own websites. You can go to Network 211. It's actually Network 211. What's the concept? It's a first century gospel being broadcast over 21st century technology. When somebody anywhere on the planet that has access, and the majority of our planet does have access, even in some of the most distant places and remote places, when people are Googling to trying to find answers for their loneliness, for their addictions, for family problems, for any number of situations, even the consideration of suicide. When we purchase the Google ads at the right time, somebody goes online and those websites come to the top. Well, let me just rush through the whole story because a man heard from God in 1996 and said, I believe this is what he's saying for me to do, committed himself to the task of doing exactly what God has called. That 80-year-old man now has experienced over the past decade that more than 33 million individuals have received a gospel presentation online in more than 300 100 places around the world, nations around the world. How does that possibly happen? Well, it always seems to occur when somebody says, I just think this is what God asked me to do. Well, for the sake of time, I'll not go into a lot of details on. Not all of us, well, let's just put it this way. Not all of us are called to be the goers. The 10th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul put it this way. How can they believe in him of whom they've not heard? It grieves me to tell you that in the 2,000 years that we've had this one responsibility, that almost half the world's population are still waiting for their first presentation of the good news of Jesus. Paul answered that question with this one. He said, well, how can they hear without a preacher? That's where missionaries answer that question. That's where pastors answer that question. How can they hear without a preacher? But then comes the most, maybe the most important question. How can they preach unless they are sent? Pastor John Piper put it this way. He said, when it comes to the Great Commission, Christians have three options. You either go, you send, or you disobey. I don't want to be a part of that third option. I discovered a long time ago, God never spoke to me to be the goer. I must admit to you, I can share with you the missions trips that I've had a part of. It was less than 6 months after the fall of communism. I got to go spend 10 days in Siberia and preaching and teaching in schools and in a public auditorium. But I don't mind telling you, the best part of my trip to Russia, the best part of it, was when I got off the airplane and it said, "Welcome to the United States of America." I'm a spoiled, rotten American. And I'm not the one of those called to go. My wife picked me up at the airport. She knew I hadn't had a good square meal for the past 10 days. She said, "Are you ready to eat a really good meal?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "We're on our way to Cracker Barrel." But before we got there, I said, "Pull over. There's a convenience store. I got to go in there." She said, "Wait a minute. We're just a few miles." I said, "It doesn't matter." I walked into that convenience store. I stood up to, I got the biggest cup I could find. I started putting the ice inside it. I stood there and wept for the next 10 minutes because I had not had ice for the previous 2 weeks of my life. So what has God spoken to me? I want to be a sender. Pastor shared with you, and it's embarrassing sometimes when people, I mean, I'm grateful for the opportunities that God has given me through the years, but I guess I've reached that point in life that when I'm being introduced, it's about all the things that I have been in the past. I'm like the biggest has-been you'll ever know. But what I've discovered is that the greatest calling perhaps that I've ever known happened almost 6 years ago. It was a November Monday morning. I'll never forget it. It was 5:30 in the morning. Now, I don't mind telling you, 5:30 in the morning is just not on my radar. You may be an early morning person, but when you spend a lifetime in youth ministries, that means that a perfect world would be we'd all go to bed at 4 in the morning and get up at the break of lunch. 5:30 on that Monday morning, the Holy Spirit woke me up, began sharing something with me, and you want to talk about whatever he says to you. Was it an audible voice? I've never heard the audible voice of God. There's probably very few people, if any, in this room that have, but how many of you understand? You know when it's God, and you know when he's saying something. By that afternoon, I had resigned a position. My friend David Rayleigh and I, my fellow Alabaman, big Tide fan, yes, our ministry survives that relationship. I don't have time to go into all the story. I've got to cut it short. I'll simply tell you this. It was about 60 days later when I discovered God's plan for this chapter in my life. My wife and I were sitting at a table with missionaries that we had never met until that moment. On my right hand was a missionary, the guy. On her left hand was the missionary wife. I don't know why we came between them, but the conversation, I guess, was supposed to be set up for me to be talking with him, my wife to be talking with her. This is probably not a right thing to say, but I got to tell you, the conversation to my right was not nearly as interesting as the conversation to my left, and I caught myself listening in. My wife asked the question, "So tell me where you are missionaries and when are you going back?" They were homed with the responsibility of raising their budget. The last part is what tore my heart out. She told my wife that she had never met before that moment. She said, well, to be honest with you, I'm just ready to go home. Thinking, we're sitting in America. You are home. You're getting ready. No. You missed it. Where they were involved in ministry was home. But this is the part that gutted me. I overheard say to my wife, I just want to go home. When I'm here, I just get so tired of feeling like a beggar. It was then, Pastor, that I got my job description. Lord, I'll be the beggar so my heroes don't have to be. That's my reason for being here today. Uh-oh. Sounds to me like this is where the preacher starts talking about money. I hate it when preachers talk about money. Let me put your mind at ease. That's all I'm going to talk about for the remaining few minutes. I've never known a missionary that could walk up to an airline counter and say, well, I really need to go to Africa. Well, where's your ticket? I don't have a ticket, but I've got faith that you're going to put me on that plane. Missionaries have horrible habits like we do. They actually enjoy eating. They provide clothing for their children. They provide education. There's many things. Well, you know what? They simply say, you know what? We'll go. We'll pay the price. We'll do it if somebody will help us get there. In a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. In a few minutes, we're going to hold that faith promise in our hands and very simply state it, we're going to try to hear the voice of God. We want to be a part of sending in this hour. The doors have never been more open than they are today. The harvest has never been wider. The opportunities have never been greater. And the only thing that's limited, Pastor, forgive me, but you quoted one of our dear friends just a few minutes ago in the first service, Pastor Dwayne Jones, one of the most influential missions ministers in my life. And Pastor may share that quote with you in a few minutes, but the one that I carry with me constantly is when he stood and he made this statement. He said, we're not running out of money. We're running out of time. The faith promise, the fun part about a faith promise, let me give you a personal story and I'll close with this thought. My wife and I were serving as the associate pastors in a major metropolitan area in far northwest Oklahoma called Woodward, Oklahoma. I was born and raised in Oklahoma City. To go to a town of 12,000 was like a totally different world for me. I got there and I didn't have enough cowboy boots on the planet to match those that were in the sanctuary. Oh man, a totally different world. I was the associate pastor. Why is that? Because back then, you were the youth pastor, but you were the associate pastor. There was only one person on the staff. You're the one that got to do everything the pastor didn't. Oh, excuse me. But anyway, and so my job description was 3 pages. It was my responsibility to do the children's ministry. It was my responsibility to do the youth ministries. It was my responsibility to do the young adult ministries. I oversaw the bus ministry. I cleaned the buses. I filled the buses with gasoline. It was my responsibility to knock on every door in town, inviting the children to come and be a part of that bus ministry. I even did 3 nursing home services every week, and every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, it was my honor to do the ladies' Bible class, pouring my 22-year-old wisdom into the lives of the elderly saints. Though I was raised in the house of God, I never had been confronted with the opportunity called a faith promise. Maybe I looked through a different lens from the very beginning. It wasn't a have to, it was a get to. Pastor said it earlier, I loved it. The tithe, that doesn't even belong to me. When I had the blessing of leading Speed the Light, the national ministry involving students providing cars and trucks and sound systems for missionaries, I would always tell students, don't you dare give your tithe to Speed the Light. We don't want missionaries driving stolen vehicles. Our faith promise today is not about tithe. That belongs to the local church. I bowed my head. The Holy Spirit began speaking. I had a figure. I thought, God, you're really confused here. I can't possibly do that. He told me to write down $50. Keep in mind, this is 1976. Well, Tom, you were a full-time. That's right. I was knocking down $500 a month. It was then my responsibility to help God understand that he was confused. $50 represented my tithe. That had nothing to do with this. I turned to my wife because I thought she can straighten him out. I said, sweetheart, I think God's telling me something, but I don't think it's right. And I said, and she said, what is it? I said, $50. And she said, that's exactly what I was thinking. I didn't think you could figure it out. That was the beginnings of what's been a lifetime experience. It's absolutely amazing. Please forgive me. I've gone a few minutes past my time. I apologize. I'm confident that Pastor Fred never goes any longer than anything. When I say chapter, here's the part. It's kind of the rest of the story. And this is the reason I've gone over with my time. And I've shared this maybe two or three other times publicly. That almost 6 years ago when God awakened me, by that afternoon, I had resigned my position. I was walking out of a building, and here's where I confess to you publicly how stinking old I am. I was approaching my 60th birthday. I stepped onto an elevator. I'm getting ready to leave a building that had provided me not only a title, but a living. I'm not blaming the devil. It was as much my responsibility as any. All I could think about at that moment was, well, that was about the most stupid thing you've ever done. 60 years old, yeah, they're going to be knocking your door down, trying to get you to come be the pastor of their exciting church. First time in my life, no title, no income. And at the risk of sounding spiritual, my next thought was, oh no, I'm not going to be able to give to missions the way I've wanted to all these years. It was then that I felt God speak to me and remind me of, he said, you've preached it, now it's time to live it. I will supply all your need according to your my riches. Does it work? All I know is I've never filled out a faith promise card that didn't scare me to death. I've never written down anything on a card that I knew I had the money to make it happen. Never. But I've always just taken a spirit of, Jesus, if that's what you're saying, it's all yours anyway. You'll figure it out. Just let me be a part of it. Jesus, thank you. In this room today is the opportunity of a miracle.